Is going to come on up. He's going to read our scripture for this morning. What's up, buddy? You pumped?
He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Isaiah 40:29. Kids, you can go to your classes.
Good job. Thanks, Zachary. He memorized that. Good job. So as they're going back to their classes, I was thinking just how much this week, so since we're talking about stepping into our pain, which is like, everybody's like, woo, what a great topic. I was thinking about how much as a culture we just want to avoid pain at all costs. And it makes sense, right? Like no one is like, yay, I want to step into my pain. But we do this thing, and nowhere is this more evident in our culture than the way that we try to avoid or overcome the pain of hunger than with the Hot Pocket, right? Like, the whole thing exists because, like, it's, and I'm not trying to be Jim Gaffigan, I'll just put that out there, because he does this way better than I do, and you should watch that. But I was just thinking back to when I was in high school. I was 16, and so therefore I was just hungry all the time. And I had a wonderful, lucrative job at the Giant grocery store in Camp Hill, and I was a cashier. And so when I would work an 8-hour shift, we would get a lunch break, of course. And I couldn't wait. Like during those first 4 hours, all I would think about is the deliciousness of the Hot Pocket, and I just couldn't wait because I realized, as an economic savvy young man, I could, for $2 in 2 minutes, consume 8,000 calories of goodness. And of course, like the first 3 bites are like molten lava hot and just scab your whole inside, and then the rest is frozen. But it's just, it was good, and there was no other way that I could achieve that much caloric intake for that little financial investment. And so, you know, as I always get hungry, I would want to avoid the hunger at all costs, and that's what led me to the Hot Pocket. If you're a big fan of the Hot Pocket, or you work for Hot Pocket, I don't mean to offend anybody about that. But we don't love to run towards pain. Like, we don't like to deal with, whether it's hunger or physical pain or emotional pain, like, we don't like to just stay in that place or be aware of it. And a few weeks ago, at the beginning of this series, I talked about what I called, like, the Band-Aid principle that I think many people in the church have or that many of us wrestle with. And that's just this idea that, you know, we experience pain, we experience something that hurts, and we just want to kind of put a Band-Aid on it and just don't really want to kind of find the way to fully heal. We just want to cover it up and move on as quickly as possible. And that will last for a period of time. And then all of a sudden the Band-Aid falls off and the wound is exposed again and we feel it again. It's like, I just got to quickly put this Band-Aid back on. And so we do that, and it kind of cycles on and on and on. And if we never allow the Lord to go enter into the depths of our pain, sometimes we can just do this where we continue to just walk in this Band-Aid principle, if you will. And there's times where I think that's okay, where that's part of our spiritual journey, where maybe we can't handle. But there's also then times, and this is where I believe God is calling our church to, there's times where it comes to the journey of life, our spiritual journey, that we need to press into pain and invite God in, allow God in to bring true healing so that we don't just put Band-Aids on, but we can actually have that wound or whatever it is healed and move forward in discipleship and growth and in our relationship with Him. So, for you this morning, as we talk about this, is there a pain that you've experienced in life or something that you're walking through or dealing with currently right now? I mean, this could be something maybe from your past that just kind of seems to kind of stay there, whether that was something that was done to you unjustly, whether it was just something that's been passed down, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, just in that family heritage, or maybe it's just something that you've done in your past that you regret, and it's like you don't really want to forgive yourself because it's just this battle of that. Or maybe the pain that you're experiencing is a loss, maybe just a death of a loved one or someone close, or a loss of a job, or maybe an opportunity that you had hoped for. Or maybe just the loss of the way things used to be, like life seems totally different now, and that just feels like a loss, and there's grief there. Or maybe it's just your youth, like, man, I miss not hurting all the time, which leads us to the next one, is physical pain. Perhaps a sickness or an injury that just continually seems to impact you, whether it's a diagnosis or maybe something like back pain or something that seems chronic that just it reminds you every day that it's there. And then there's pain of disappointment, like things aren't kind of where you wish they would be, whether that's could be financially. Like, I wish I was just further along in my finances, or maybe relationally. Like, I just, my relationships aren't where I would like them to be, or my marriage, or whatever that may be, or there's tension, or and on and on and on. So just as we enter into this sermon this morning, what is that for you? Is there something, a painful thing that you're walking through right now, or have walked through, or what is it that you're dealing with? Because I believe the Lord wants to meet us in that place today in a really powerful way. So I just want to stop for a moment and just pray for us before we go on, because I know this can feel kind of raw when we bring up hurt. So God, we just invite you today to come into that deep place in our life, the iceberg that we've talked about, that stuff that's below the surface that we don't really want anybody to know about. Sometimes we don't want you to know about. Things that we've been dealing with or maybe covering up or just continuing to push down, but yet it seems to peek out of the surface every once in a while. And so God, I just pray that you would bring healing, your presence, hope in the midst of that place. God, I pray that even in this place of pain that we would be able to leave here in worship, just recognizing that you are good and that you are with us and that you will walk us through this. So no matter where we are on that journey, God, I pray that you would just meet all of us in a powerful way. And I don't know where people are at. I don't know what they've walked through or what they are currently walking through. But I just pray that you will meet them powerfully and close. So Lord, we just give you this morning in your name. Amen. So as you experience pain or difficulty or loss in life, that thing that maybe you're thinking about, how do we oftentimes respond to pain in our life? Well, there's many ways that we'll respond. Some we respond where we're like conscious of it. And sometimes it's just an unconscious response to different things. So one way that obviously many of you may think of is addiction, where we just try to cover up the pain. And I think when we think of addiction, we oftentimes think of substances, and I think that's the case, where we try to numb something, cover it up, kind of, if I don't feel it, if I can just cover up this pain, then I don't ever have to deal with it. And so we can get into an addiction cycle with that. But also, I want to encourage you, sometimes it may be things that you do that aren't necessarily substances that you can become addicted to. I think one big one, especially for a lot of guys, could be overworking. We don't want to deal with kind of what's happening in certain areas of our life. And so we work, because I think sometimes what happens is we're successful, we're valued, we mean something at work, and then we go home, it's like our kids are crazy, things are difficult, wife's not responding the way we want, and it's like, I don't know how to deal with that. I'm not a success there, maybe we feel like that. And so then we just run to these things that we know that we find value. And so that can become kind of an addiction of sorts. It could also be entertainment, of course, where we never let our mind slow down. It's like, if I just don't ever have to think, if I'm just constantly taking in other images or thoughts or messages, then I don't have to deal with this stuff that's in my own life. So TV, video games, movies, our phones, all of these things. And then on top of this, then there's these common defenses that we may give to not deal with pain. One may be denial, like it's just not that bad. And this one's huge, where I think sometimes we say, you know what, others in other parts of the world have it way worse than me. My pain is nothing compared to them or compared to my friends who are walking through that. And that may be true, but the reality is there's always going to be people that have more pain and there's always going to be people that have less pain than you. But what we do when we start saying those things, we begin to negate our own pain or our own need for healing, and we can actually close off what the Lord may want to do in us. So don't try to value your pain or say, well, it's not as bad as that, so I don't need to do anything with it. Does that make sense? I think we need to recognize that your pain is real, and you need to let the Lord engage with you in that way. Another thing is just minimizing it, just being, I'm okay, and we do that, we say that, I'm okay. We blame others, like, man, if my friend would just do this, if my job would just do this, things would be so much better. If my spouse would do this, or if the pastor would preach this, or the pastor would do that. You know, like whatever it may be, we begin to blame others instead of allowing the Lord to deal with it. We can blame ourselves. We just say, I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm a disappointment. I always mess up. And on and on and on. We begin to label ourselves with these negative things instead of allowing God to come in and meet us in our pain. Or we rationalize it. Well, it's just the way it needs to be. Like, I don't need to do anything with it. There's pain in the world. Like, it is what it is. And we don't allow God to enter in. We intellectualize it. And we begin to develop, like, these mental things. And we put them in boxes and things like that. And there can be something of truth to some of those things. But it can also then lead us to never engage with it. Or we become hostile. Where anger then begins to come through the pain, where we get frustrated because others aren't experiencing the same pain, and so we want to inflict pain on them, or we don't like how we're feeling, and so we get hostile at God or at others, or we project our pain onto other people and all these different things. Can you identify maybe with any of these things as how we handle or maybe rationalize or justify kind of not dealing with pain in our lives? So when we talk about this, here's the thing about pain. We've all experienced some kind of pain. We've all experienced. And of course, yes, there's different ways that that happens. But we've all experienced, or we will experience, and it will look different, so we can't fall into that comparison game. I think that's a real big trap in the church. So we need to recognize that there's a reality that we have a broken world and that there's pain. So the question then becomes, not like, why, what is this, but instead, like, now what, Lord? How, Lord, how do you want to help me walk through this pain? How can you help me walk through this grief, this disappointment? How can I meet with you, God, in the midst of this? Where are you in the midst of this, Lord? And the other question is, how do we step into our pain so that we can find hope and healing and truth and grace and walk through it with the Lord? And I want to just pause, and I want to say that I don't know what you've gone through. I know some of your stories, but I don't know all of your stories. I don't know what you're currently going through. And so in all of this, I don't want to be idealistic or insensitive or just kind of broad, make these big brushstrokes and not allow you just process in your own journey to meet with God and to meet with others and to have allowance to not be okay. Because I really want our church to be that kind of place where it's okay and we rally around each other and we support one another. So in all of this, I don't want to be insensitive, and I don't pretend to know what you're going through. So instead, my hope is that you would find the hope in Jesus, even if it's just a glimmer for today. Because I want you to know that the pain doesn't need to dictate your life, but that God can come in. And there's healing, there's hope, and that you can find fulfillment and hope and life once again. And I recognize again that this is just a journey that we're all on. And I pray that you give yourself grace to walk through this, and you would recognize that there's grace in this community as well as we walk together. So Peter Scazzaro, as I've been quoting him throughout this series, says there's no greater disaster in the spiritual life than to be immersed in unreality. Like, in other words, not recognizing that if there's pain there. In fact, the true spiritual life is not an escape from reality, but instead it's an absolute commitment to it. Loss or pain marks the place where self-knowledge and powerful transformation can happen, if we have the courage to fully participate in the process. And this is what I want for us this morning, is that we begin to enter into this process where we allow God in, where we trust God, we turn to him in the midst of these things. And that iceberg analogy that I gave at the beginning of the series, that you, we allow him into those things. And I want you to recognize, too, that it may not be overnight relief. But as we find and walk in this process with the Lord, I believe that we can find healing. I believe that we can find hope. And I believe that the Lord will give us strength. Because at the end of the day, there is no way that I know of how to truly get through pain without Jesus Christ. I don't know how to do it otherwise. And you might say, well, yeah, you're a pastor. And that's true. But I just, as a follower of Jesus, I don't know how people do it without him. So I want us to look this morning in our text as we look at how Jesus steps into and engages in pain in his life. So in Luke 22, 39 through 46, there's a powerful, powerful story of Jesus. And you've maybe have heard it if you've been in the church for a while. But here's what Luke says. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him then an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." So this story, this like window into Jesus that we get in Scripture has always gripped me. I just believe it's so powerful. So why? Because of the willingness for Jesus to step into pain and to suffer on our behalf. There's a humility of Jesus here of asking for it to not happen. It's raw, it's honest, and it's beautiful. And I believe that we have so much to learn from him, from his example, from his life, as we look at this story. That our Savior, the one who came to save us, experienced pain is incredibly comforting encouraging and also challenging for me. That he stepped into his pain so that we can find healing in the midst of ours. I mean, this is the gospel message right here, that Jesus willingly gave up his life so that we could find life. So there's four observations that I want to make from this short story for us this morning. The first two relate to the way that we posture ourselves and the way we run to him in the midst of pain. And the second two are what happens as we engage with the Lord in this way. So the first observation here is that we need to acknowledge our pain. Notice how Jesus here at the beginning was willing to say, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup, this wrath from me, this cup of suffering. He was recognizing the pain that he was in and he was about to endure. And he asks the Father about it. Father, if you're willing, let me out of this. He invites God into the midst of his pain and what he's about to walk through. And then he also invites others in. And Matthew captures this a little bit more. In verse 37 of Matthew 26, it says, and taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then Matthew talks about how he goes off and prays the Father those same words. So Jesus not only acknowledges his pain and what he's walking through with God, with the Father, but he also invites those who he's closest to around him. Not everybody, but those three that are he's closest to. He invites them in. He says, I'm troubled. I'm in grief. I'm sorrowful. My soul is sorrowful, even to death. I mean, this is raw. This is an invitation to community, to those around him. Jesus invites them in. And the thing is, we need this too. We need community. We need those around us, those close to us. There's a healing in this as we invite those. And just keep in mind, this isn't necessarily to everybody, right? Jesus just tells us to those three closest. And I've found pain in this. And if you've ever done this, I'm sure you've found, or I've found power, I'm sorry, in expressing my pain to those who are close. And if you've ever walked through that, I'm sure you have as well. And when we can express our pain, our hurt to those who are close and healthy Christian community within the church, and of course with God, there's incredible power in that. We say to one another, you know, I'm struggling with my job, and I don't know what to do. I feel like just dead going every day. I need you with me. Or my marriage is really, really hard right now, and I don't fully understand why. I don't know what I should do. I just know I need God, and I need you, friend, to walk with me. Or I'm so sick, like I got this diagnosis or whatever, and I'm scared about what this may mean for my future, for my children, all these different things. Like, would you rally around me, and would you pray for me? Would you walk with me? This is the body of Christ. Like, this is what we need. We need one another. We don't have to walk these things alone. And so Jesus is saying to his friends, his closest disciples, my soul is sorrowful. This is Jesus, the Son of God. My soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me. I need you right now. And then he goes, of course, and meets with the Father as well. We need to do both. We need the support of those close to us. And we also need the support of the Father. We need to ultimately cry out to him. And this is what we see in Jesus as he takes those steps further. This is going to be painful, Father. I don't want to endure this. I'm in anguish. I'm in pain. Would you spare me from this? So when we walk through this painful season, I encourage you to don't just shove this stuff down. Don't just say, it's okay. I'm strong. Invite others in and cry out to God. Jesus models this for us. Why would we not? Notice here, too, how Jesus doesn't just take shortcuts or try to find the easy way out. He talks to those closest to him. He cries out to the Father. And then the second thing I want to talk about is to submit to and then trust in God. And this is probably the most important part and the hardest part of finding healing and strength in the midst of pain. So after Jesus cries out in pain, asking for all this to be taken away, he then says these famous words that you've probably heard. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. This is a key moment in the midst of this story, and really it's a key moment in all of our stories. Jesus says, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm willing to walk into this. I want your will to be done. Not mine. I submit to you. I submit my life, submit in this pain and everything because I trust in your will, in your ways, more than in my own. These are the things that we need to say. So Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher than ours, and we need to submit to him. And I just encourage us and challenge us to do that, to take this posture of, God, I'm in pain. I'm inviting others in. I'm inviting you in, but ultimately not my will. I want to seek you. I surrender my life to you. When we try to take things on ourselves, especially when we're in pain, that's what causes us to try to just escape, to get control, to go on and on. And that can cause us to want to then run from God or do things our way. We want to blame him, but we're not going to find our way through pain as we do that. The most important thing we can do in life is to submit to God and surrender to him. And the most important thing we can do in the midst of pain as well is to surrender everything over to him. For it's in this place then that we find him, that we connect with him. And we can know too, because of this story of Jesus, what's so powerful is that he's been there too. That Jesus has been there in the midst of pain. He knows what it's like to be in pain. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He goes back and his disciples, those closest to that he implored them for help, are asleep. So those times whenever people have let us down and haven't acted maybe the way we wish they would, Jesus understands what that is like, and he can meet us in that place. He knows the letdown. He knows the disappointment that you feel from others, and even that you feel from him. So cry out to him and then surrender to him. Look to him, because it's out of this place that I believe that we can find hope, we can find peace in the midst of pain. And again, I don't pretend to know what that is for you or how difficult that may be or what you're walking through. But I do want you just to meet with Jesus, because I believe that he can bring hope and healing in the midst of your pain. So seek him first. Seek him first and rely on him and trust in him. Find hope in him and follow this example of Jesus and submit to the Father and worship. I believe that we can worship in the midst of pain because he meets us there and he is ultimately worthy of our worship. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later. And the third thing is, look what happens then as Jesus acknowledges this pain and then surrenders to the Father. It says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Strength then comes to Jesus in the midst of this place. So you may be in pain, but you can find strength as you surrender to the Lord, as you acknowledge what's happening in your life, as you ask for help, that strength comes ultimately from the Lord. And we heard this, Zachary read it, Isaiah 40:29. He gives strength to the weary and then increases the power of the weak. He gives us strength in the midst of pain. This is what we need. This is what we need as we're walking through. He gives us the strength to reconcile painful relationships, the strength to forgive those relationships. He gives us the strength to go to that next treatment when we're feeling weary and we don't know what's next. He gives us the strength to handle feeling alone when it feels like people have rejected us, because he's been there. He gives us strength to find hope and healing in the hurt, because he's been there and he's given up his life for us. He gives us strength that comes from God and God alone, and there is no strength like the strength of God. And so this scene as the angel comes and strengthens God is absolutely powerful. And then the next line says that Jesus begins to cry out in even further anguish and begins to drop just sweats of blood, just an intense agony, intense pain, intense whatever those emotions are, this incredible moment where Jesus is raw and he's crying out in anguish, and it's so intense that there's blood. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been there, but this is what our Savior is. And yet, in the midst of that, God is strengthening him for what's next. And we see that as we walk through the rest of the story. So that's the fourth one, is this ability to get up. So finally, we watch what happens. And following the prayer, he tells his disciples, get up. It's time. My accuser is coming. Judas, one of my closest 12, is coming to betray me. So don't fall into temptation. And here's the thing, as we press into our pain, as we surrender to God, that he will allow us, he will give us the strength to rise up and to move forward. And it doesn't mean the pain all goes away, because Jesus is really just stepping in to his pain, but he gives us the strength to get up and walk with him faithfully. So in this next scene, Judas then comes and betrays him with a kiss, which is just terrible. And the reality of that is painful, it's low, it's despicable that he would do this. And yet Jesus responds, not in sarcasm, but calls him friend because he cares for him. He says, friend of this betrayer. Why? Because he was strengthened in the garden in that deep place where he's crying out to the Father. He's able to then willingly go to the cross, and he's able to endure what he's able to, or what he's called to endure, because he meets with the Father, and the Father strengthens him in this place because he cries out. And so you can forgive in the midst of pain as you surrender to the Lord, as he gives you this strength, and then he calls you up out of this place. You can rise and move forward in the midst of your pain because of God, because of what he can do in your life, that you can find hope in him, and you don't need to stay where you are, but you can get up and you can walk this journey. There may still be pain, but you can be strengthened, you can find hope, you can find peace, and you can find community in the midst of it as God walks through it with you and you're not alone. I'm going to have Tracy come on up, and she's going to share her testimony, and I'm going to read something just briefly from Brandon, Tracy's husband, who unfortunately couldn't be with us. His grandmother is sick, and so he traveled this weekend down to Florida to be with her as well. So here's what he wrote, just to share with you all briefly before Tracy shares. So this is from Brandon. I'm sorry I can't be with you all in person this morning, but I can assure you this will sound better coming from my better half than it will be from me, Brandon. Rather than brush strokes of mild ambiguity your way and telling our story, I'll go straight to the heart of our pains. Because if it's not brutally honest, then what's the point of sharing? We, Tracy and Brandon, have been married for nearly 10 years, and I can assure you that of those years, I have failed miserably as a husband. Time and time again, my wife and some of you have carried us through the perceivably unforgivable. Though I love my wife and my God, I carry garbage just as each of you. My wife has carried it with me. I don't deserve her, but after all the pain I've caused, she's seen me as God does. I'll let her tell you the details and walk through the story, but I wanted to leave you with one small sentiment. No matter the sin, no matter the guilt, no matter the judgment, there is beauty on the other side. There is nothing from which he cannot redeem us. So whatever details Tracy shares, my prayer is that you would leave knowing even the worst, and I'll add just even the most in pain of us can be used to create a reflection of God's love. And so Tracy's going to share as well. Thanks.
Thanks, Jen. So if you guys were here a couple of weeks ago, you saw a video of me talking a little bit about just the background that Brandon and I experienced kind of going into our marriage. So I'm going to just recap that quickly for those of you who didn't see that, because it's important to just give some context as to kind of what we experienced. So Brandon came from a family where collectively he experienced 5 divorces between his mom and his dad. And just multiple experiences of abandonment and trauma and rejection, specifically regarding his mom. He was also exposed to pornography at age 5. Throughout his life, heard messages such as, it's okay to look, just don't touch. I think you get what I'm saying as far as looking is fine at other women, as long as you don't engage physically, then you're in the clear. And that was just a very common place. That were messages that, I mean, for both of us, unfortunately, were just pretty normal growing up. We didn't see examples of, like, what it meant to really honor each other as a husband and as a wife in the context of marriage. And so for Brandon, as we got married, I mean, this set him up to basically want to run away every time there was any kind of conflict or tension, even stress, things that he just at that point didn't have the skills to manage. His thing was to run away, to avoid the pain, to avoid the potential of being rejected. He just wanted to flee. And for me, my parents divorced when I was 18 years old and had a pretty intact healthy family system. And so when that happened when I was 18, it was a shock, not just to me, but to everyone who knew us. And so for me, as a result of experiencing that at that point in my life, anytime I experienced conflict with Brandon or any kind of tension, my reaction was to fight. To the point where that could have been considered suffocating, even codependent. I remember times literally standing in doorways not letting him leave because to me it was so terrifying that he would leave. For me, conflict equaled like disaster because my parents growing up, at least to my knowledge, they didn't fight. There wasn't conflict. We weren't at least exposed to that. So when they did divorce, it was like, well, why did that happen? So I think for me, again, anything like that just was really anxiety-provoking for me and again, I responded in that kind of unhealthy way. So I don't know if any of you have heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. I felt like Brandon and I were like the poster childs of that statement, poster children of that statement in our marriage. Like these early years, we just hurt each other, not because we wanted to, but out of the own pain that we brought in to our marriage. So this morning, as Chad was talking about all of the things that we may do to avoid the pain or dealing with it, I can say we did all of those. Not just one, but all of them, to try to not have to deal with what was underlying. And so I don't tell you all of that so that you guys all know there's an excuse for behavior or choices that we made, but to just set up a context of understanding kind of how we got to that point. And so for us, the first 5 years of our marriage, I'll just go as far to say that Brandon had made multiple decisions that were not honoring to me or our marriage. And it got to the point, I guess about 4 years ago, so 5 years into marriage, where a last incident or circumstance occurred and I was kind of had gotten to my last straw, that I could no longer emotionally go around the same cycle again. And I'll say through this time, it wasn't that God wasn't working and that change wasn't happening, but the deep root of what was kind of bringing it all about was just untouched. And so every time a situation happened, the root was the same. It just looked a little bit different. But needless to say, I couldn't do that anymore. I just didn't have the emotional energy. There was a lot of trust that was broken, obviously a lot of pain. And I just had gotten to that point where it was like, this has to go or stop, or we have to do something differently. So it was at that point that we both individually entered into a journey with the Lord. Brandon began individual counseling and healing prayer and really going after the root of the pain and dealing with the issues of rejection and abandonment with his mom, which is a really, really hard season for him. But he was really persistent in that. We were in counseling together for a period of time. And for me, I was in a space of anger, resentment, bitterness, pain, mistrust. Could probably put a lot of other words there. For probably a year and a half. So I was in my own counseling process and also meeting with a group of women, some in this room, during that time, and that was probably the most significant place for me. I didn't think I'd get emotional today, but because for me, those people, they just held me in that place. I remember one night I was meeting with them, and the Lord showed me a picture of him walking on water and invited me to join him, and I couldn't. I couldn't walk on water, and I just didn't trust God, to be honest. I think at that point, I felt I had done all of the right things, and this kept happening to me. And I felt justified in being angry. I felt justified in being bitter and resentful. And so I just stayed there. And I stayed there for, like I said, about a year and a half. And I think what Chad said this morning about community was just so important for me to have the people, you know, lift my hands up when I couldn't was so powerful. And it wasn't because my heart changed that I didn't know God was there. It wasn't that I didn't love him. It had nothing to do with that. It wasn't about me turning my back on him. But it was just being in a space of dealing with the intense pain and grief and mistrust that had come for so long.
And it was really hard. It was hard for me to even feel disconnected from God. And it wasn't because he moved, right? It was because there was so much in the way for me to actually experience that during that time. And so I was in this, like I said, for about a year and a half, and it got to the point where I was done being there. It wasn't freeing for me. It was, I felt very stuck. And so about almost coming on 2 years now, I attended a McBix women's retreat, and really sensed this was a time where God was just going to kind of turn things for me or transform them. And at that point, I spent that whole weekend having no responsibility, which was awesome, but just being with God and grieving and crying, I think the whole weekend. To by the time it got to Sunday, I didn't think there was any tears that could come if I needed them to. And it was really, really hard yet freeing and powerful. I experienced God in a lot of different ways, but one of the things that was just so powerful for me was just, one, getting the grief and the pain out finally and surrendering that to God, being able to be in a place of offering forgiveness and releasing Brandon and just all that had happened. And the other thing, I remember praying, just crying out to God, like, I need something from you. I can't go back home in the same place that I came or I left. And throughout that weekend, the Lord had shown me, every time I closed my eyes, he gave me a picture of a rainbow. And it was kind of puzzling on Friday night. I didn't really know what it meant. But on Sunday, I felt like God just reminded me. He said, I've given this to you, that it's done. And this won't, you don't have to worry about this again. And I still have the picture I drew of that image. And I still remind myself of that at times. But leaving there that weekend, felt like I could go back, and I shared with Brandon what had happened and communicated forgiveness to him, and he cried, and I can say that at that point, things really changed for us significantly, and the last 2 years have been really amazing. Brandon, you know, there is no longer issues with pornography. There's no anger outbursts that used to happen often early on in our marriage, but that's gone. There's definitely a softening towards me and in the way he communicates to me, how when things come up, you know, difficulty still comes up. It's not like that never happens, but the way that we can communicate and work through that and talk through that without being defensive and without feeling offended and without having to justify ourselves is amazing. I shared this at the women's retreat last weekend, that I feel desired for by Brandon. I never thought I would experience that. Never thought he could give that to me, but I also never thought I would be able to receive it, even if he could, after all that had happened. So I really feel like God has done a miracle, to be honest, and it's just incredible, the healing we've both experienced, and now how that feels when in our marriage together. I feel like God has totally restored it. You know, we've broken off this curse of divorce and feel like even when we enter into conflict now or tension, like that doesn't even come up for us as an option, because it's not. Which is hard. It's hard for us to stake our ground to say that that's not an option when that was very normal in our lives and in our families and growing up. It's just a normal thing. If it doesn't work, you find the other someone else. So that's been really, really freeing, and just, it's been good. So I hope today in sharing this is not to, that your story is going to be the same as ours, but I think that there can just be a sense of unity around pain that's universal, that comes from different sources and different ways, and yet pain is pain, right? And it hurts, and it's painful. But to be able to receive and walk with each other without judgment and without condemnation is freeing. And having a community to do that with, I think, is so vital to this process. And so I share today, one, in hopes that it's encouraging, that there can be hope when it feels really impossible. Because I know there were times where I felt like there was no way this could change. It felt really, really impossible. And at times, I kind of surrendered to the fact that this would just be what it would be for the rest of my life. And so share that with you. The other is just to engage in community and the power in doing that and having people come around you. And regardless of how shameful it may feel or guilt or whatever, those are the enemy's lies. He wants to bring you freedom. God wants to restore and work in this. So where there's that, to encourage you to speak it out, allow people to come in. People want to walk with you and love you regardless of what it is. And the other thing is just obviously the gift that comes on the other side of what God can do and experiencing the fullness of what he really has. And trust me when I say there were times where I didn't think that was possible. So I don't say that to just kind of put a blanket statement on, oh, there's light on the side of the darkness, and there's truth in that, but in times it doesn't feel like that's truth. So to try to encourage you with that, that there really is blessing and just a lot that God has for us when we press in and choose to do that even when it's really hard. So, all right, Chad.
I don't feel like I have much to add to that. I feel like your testimony captured what we really, what my heart is for our church, and saw you walk through that process so well. So thank you so much for sharing vulnerably and openly and showing us the hope and yet the pain in that. I think it's really powerful, and I think that's something as a church that we need to be. We need to be able to share these things together. So I'm going to have the band come up, and I'm going to close here. One of my prayers, just since we've started this church for almost 4 years ago now, is that we would be a place where there would be safety and openness and vulnerability, that we wouldn't need to put masks on or veils on, but we would be able to say, you know, I'm struggling and I need you, and I would like you to walk with me, and for the other person to say, yes, I want to walk with you because I've been there and I know. And just that sense of open community, because I believe that's not only what the church needs, but our world needs that desperately. And I think there's no greater testimony or witness than when we love one another as he has loved us. And I think that can be a powerful testimony to the world as well as just encouraging us. And so this morning, that's my hope, and is that if you're in the midst of pain, that you'd be willing to come and pray or talk to somebody that you're with and say, I'm in pain, and I'd like you to pray with me and to begin this journey to find healing, to find the Lord as well. And so we're going to sing a song that I think is absolutely powerful. I don't know if you've heard it or not. It was a Hillsong song, and it's called Even When It Hurts. And so basically it just walks through, even when it hurts, I will praise you. And there's a line in the song, I think towards the middle of the song, where it says, even when it hurts like hell, I will praise you. And I walked back and forth this week. I'd asked Carla to lead the song a couple weeks ago, and when I was thinking about this Sunday, and then I was like, well, stink, should we use the word hell in church? And so I was going back and forth, and, you know, should we change the lyrics? What should we do? And as I just prayed about it more and more, I felt like I don't want to rob people of the opportunity to say that. Just that ongoing, just hard, difficult pain where maybe there's not really a word that you have for it and you're just struggling. But in the midst of that, how you can say, even though it hurts like hell, I will praise you. And I don't want to just soften that and rob you of the joy of being able to meet with the Lord in the depths and the confusion and the gut-wrenching pain that you may be walking through if you are. And if that word doesn't connect with you, that's fine. You don't have to sing it. No one, like, that's fine. But I just believe it was really important for us to be willing to allow others to hurt like that as a community and then to walk with one another. And even in the midst of that we can say, God, I praise you. And there's all kinds of psalms that just talk about this lament where it's like, God, where are you? God, I need you now. God, my enemies are coming against me. God, I'm in pain, all these things. And then out of it, though, the psalms always end with, but I'll praise you. I'll worship you. You are good. And that's just my heart for us this morning, is that we would get to that place, no matter where you're walking through, that you can say something hard, and yet I'll praise you, God. So let's stand. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come to the front and sides, and I think Tracy's going to be available for prayer too. and just sing this song, or just sit in your seat and weep, or come to the cross, or pray for one another, whatever it is that you need right now. Just pray that God would meet with you powerfully. So God, just thank you for being here. I thank you that you don't leave our pain and our stuff just for us to figure out and deal with, like it's our issue. But God, you engage deeply and provide hope in the midst of that pain. God, you know what it's like to be in pain. Jesus, you've been there. You've been rejected. You've been hurt. You've been physically beaten. You've given up your life, and you chose that for us so that we could find life in the midst of our pain, in the midst of this moment right now. So God, won't you meet us? Won't you just open our eyes to what's happening all around us? God, give us the strength and the courage to let others in and to let you in as well. God, restore our trust in you if we've lost that. If we're angry at you, I pray that you would meet us in the depth of our anger towards you. God, and you would transform that to worship. God, and I just pray that there would be a place here today where we can just be on a journey and meet with you and meet with one another in a significant, transformational way. So God, we thank you so much. In your name, amen.